Well, good morning, Fallsbrian Bible Church. It has been several weeks since I have seen many of you. We met together on March 1st, Sunday, and then I was gone on March 8th, out of town for a conference. And then we did not meet last week, and here it is, March 22nd. So this is the third Sunday that I have not seen many of you. And I have been communicating with some of you, for which I'm thankful. Thank you for touching base. I know this is a difficult time, and some of us have been affected more directly by this coronavirus pandemic, as they're calling it. I know this is affecting some of us in terms of our day-to-day activities. This has affected some of us with regard to our employment. For those of us who are involved with schools, I know the spring break is projected to be longer than was expected, and then maybe even then some towards the end of the school year. But I'm not going to try to predict the future. There's been a lot that's happened in the last couple of weeks to keep anybody from knowing, I think, what's going to happen. I just want to encourage you from the outset, as I bring a message to you today, to put your trust in the Lord. We have not seen anything like this in our nation since, I think, 9/11, in terms of the magnitude of the impact and the effect that it's had on our nation. And this is a time to draw near to the Lord. This is a time to put our trust in the Lord. And as I was thinking about a message for today, I was really thinking in terms of that theme, trusting in the Lord. And I've sent out several communications to that effect. And as I was looking at the scriptures and considering what the Lord may have for us next, I just turned to the next psalm in the course of our study of the Psalms and realized that the theme, especially at the beginning of the psalm, is really about trusting in the Lord. And so I just wanted to share that with you today. I wanted to encourage you, if you want to turn in your Bible there with me to Psalm 40, and I'll read through the first five verses, and then we'll consider these verses for today. This says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who laughs into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is not a normal worship service, of course. We're missing the worship of our singing, the worship of our offering of sacrifices of praise, the opportunity to edify and encourage one another. And so this is a short-term and temporary means by which we can get some spiritual food, but I look forward to the day when we can all gather together again and fellowship face to face. I want to just share several things about this text. I'm titling the message, Faith Waiting on God and Rewarded by God. Faith Waiting on God and Rewarded by God. And what I see in this text that David has composed, and this is meant to be a song, is in the first place his own faith as he waits on the Lord and cries out in faith to the Lord. You notice he says he's waiting, but he's also crying out. So waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting means looking to the Lord and trusting in him in a time when you need him and you're looking for him to act. And of course, there's promises for those who wait upon the Lord. Lamentations 3, verses 25 and 26 say, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Now, silently doesn't mean that we don't say anything, we don't pray. Obviously, prayer is a means by which we wait on the Lord. And of course, David is a great example of someone who had to wait on the Lord from the time of his anointing as a young man through the time of his service to Saul when Saul was mad and throwing spears at him, while Saul was hunting him after Saul became jealous. And then when David became king, he still had to wait while Israel was fractured and he was only king over Judah. And then, even after he became king, there were times where he had to wait on the Lord. Especially during the rebellion of his son Absalom, he had to trust and wait in the Lord. And wait on the Lord. But there's a promise for those who wait for the Lord. It says the Lord favors those who fear him. Psalm 147, verse 11. Those who wait for his loving kindness. His grace is upon those who wait for him. Isaiah 30, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And of course, the very familiar Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary, not become weary. In Lamentations 3:25, again, he is good to those who wait for him. So I want to ask you, are you waiting on the Lord? Not only in this crisis and this circumstance that we find ourselves in a nation and in our nation and in our world, but are you trusting in the Lord? Have you placed your faith and trust in the God of heaven? Have you trusted in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, to do so is to find salvation. It's to find forgiveness of sins. And if you haven't put your trust in him, I want to encourage you today to put your trust in the Lord. Well, what happens when you wait on the Lord? And what does he do for those who wait upon him? Well, God rewards faith. The scripture says, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so we have every reason to put our trust in the Lord, because God sees us, he knows us, he hears, he sees our faith, and he rewards us by his grace. Now, I want to encourage you to consider this psalm and what David is doing in waiting, and then I want to encourage you to see the response of the Lord. David, remember, is waiting. In fact, the words waited patiently, literally, it's waiting he waited, or waiting I waited. And it's a double emphasis. It's something to bring out the true posture of David's soul in his trusting in the Lord. What does it say the Lord did? The scripture says, he inclined to me and heard my cry. He inclined to me. Picture a father turning to his crying child and reaching out his hands to offer comfort and help. This is God's posture toward those who wait for him. It also says that he heard my cry. That same word is used in Exodus 2:23, where David describes the people of Israel who cried out by reason of their bondage in Egypt. And what did the Lord do? Well, Exodus 2:24 says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. You know, God takes notice of those who are waiting for him and who cry out to him. He does not neglect their cry. He does not turn away from their cry. And though he does not seem to be acting immediately, you can be sure that God, what he did for David, he does for all. He hears your cry. He sees you're waiting. He inclines to you and he acts on your behalf. And he does something for you that demonstrates his great love and compassion and mercy. And of course, When we cry out to God for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, of course He looks to us, and of course He saves us. And that's the next thing we see in the text, is following the God's inclining to Him and hearing His cry. It says, He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Whatever David's circumstance is here, he describes himself in terms of being in a pit. Being in the mire. Literally, the miry clay is the mud of the mire. Joseph was in a pit. And he had no certainty of his deliverance. When his brothers threw him into the pit, that could have been it for Joseph had they not decided to sell him in Egypt. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, a muddy cistern at one point. And there was nothing for him to do. He had to be rescued later on, but prior to that rescue, he's just sinking in the mud. He couldn't get a foothold. He couldn't get a handhold. The weight of his body was making him sink, and what a desperate circumstance. And sometimes we feel like that, where we're in a circumstance, a situation, and we're sinking, and we don't know what to do. Like we have no place to go, and we don't know how we're going to be rescued. And you know, David's circumstance here, I think if you look at the psalm, he is in a circumstance where there are those who are seeking his life. If you look later in the psalm, down in verse 14, it says, "Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt." And they're apparently taunting him, according to the next verse. And so David's pit was no doubt a dangerous place where he found himself in a situation that was inescapable, he thought, except for the Lord. And you might find yourself or think that you're in a situation where you can't escape. James Montgomery Boyce described several kinds of pits. He described the pit of sin that sometimes people find themselves in. Desperate, feeling like they can't get out. Maybe it's a pit of defeat, he said, or a pit of bad habits, or a pit of circumstances. But you know what? It really doesn't matter what kind of pit that you are in, what pit of destruction, what kind of mud that you are sinking in. God can deliver you. The Lord Jesus can deliver you from that pit. And I want to encourage you to look to the Lord. And if you've been saved by His grace, praise the Lord that you have the testimony that you are sinking deep in the muck and mire of your sin and you are doomed to destruction, but God, in His amazing and infinite grace and mercy and love, rescued you. He made known to you the gospel, and He shined the light of Christ into your heart, and you called upon Him, and He brought you up out of that horrible pit, and He rescued your poor soul. Do you know that deliverance? If you don't know that deliverance, I want to call you today to put your trust in the Lord, and you will find that He will deliver you, that He will rescue you from the pit that you find yourself in. He is good, and He hears, He listens, He inclines, and He loves to deliver. His name is Jesus. Jehovah saves, and He loves to save. It's what is His unique glory as the Son of God. I want you to notice what else our text says. Not only does it say that He brought me up, but He set my feet upon a rock. So from sinking helplessly in the sludge, He brings us to the place where we stand firmly on a stone. He sets our feet upon a rock. He makes our footsteps firm. Not only does He rescue us, but He stabilizes us by His power. What stabilizes you? When your soul is troubled, when you are anxious and you find yourself in a difficult situation, what brings you confidence and certainty? I think we're finding, all of us and that are involved in seeing what's going on around us, we're finding that our certainty cannot be in earthly things. They're temporal. They're shaky. They can be blown about by the winds of adversity and circumstance. And whether it's your bank account or your 401k or your job or your health, all of that can change. Ask Job. Read Job in Scripture. Of course it can change. But the Lord never changes, and He has limitless power, and He has inestimable goodness towards us. And He can lift you up out of the miry clay, and He can set your feet on a rock. I think one of the most difficult things is when other people are depending upon you, and you feel like you need to be the stability in their life, or the one who provides for them. Maybe as you have in the past, you've been a help to people. But along comes a trial or a difficulty, such as we're going through, and you find that you can't be, or you aren't, the support that they need. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord helps us by humbling us and helping us to realize that we're not God, and others really don't need us as much as they need the Lord. The best thing that you can do if you find yourself in such a circumstance is to put your trust in the Lord and to encourage those that are maybe depending upon you to put their trust in the Lord as well. And as you trust in the Lord, and as they trust in the Lord, as they follow you, you will find the Lord to prove faithful to you. I want to just draw attention to an illustration in Scripture of a man who trusted in the Lord. Of course, David trusted in the Lord. We see that here in the Psalm. But if you look at the life of Hezekiah, king of Judah, you'll find him to be a man who was blessed by God, a man who was distinguished among the kings of Judah for his obedience and his faithfulness and his trust in God. It was said of him in 2 Kings chapter 18, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the thing that I wanted to just point out about Hezekiah's life is that his trust in the Lord was combined with his obedience to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And I want to encourage you, as you put your trust in the Lord, to obey the Lord. Trust and obey is the song we sing, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's really no other way to express true trust than to, in addition to that trust, and along with that trust, I should say, to obey what the Lord says. And I want you to see something else in the text. When David says he put a new song in my mouth. So what has God done? He has inclined his ear. He has heard the cry of those who put their faith in him. He has rescued them by bringing them up out of the pit. He has stabilized them by his power, by setting their feet upon a rock. And he has created new praises for himself in doing so. The Scripture says, he will put a new song in my mouth. And that new song has a topic, and the topic is praise to God. Praise to God for his salvation. There's something that God is doing when we place our faith in him, and then he rescues us and gives us stability. What is that? God is giving us new reason to praise him. He's giving us a new song. He's giving us new praises. He's giving us fresh reasons to draw attention to his glory as our God, as our Savior. So I want to encourage you, as you see God rewarding your faith, as you see him working in your circumstance to bless you and help you and rescue you, to praise him. You notice God is looking for the song. If he puts that new song in your mouth, then I would expect he would want to hear it. And this is our God. He delights in saving us, but his design is his own glory and praise as he saves us, and then we have fresh reason to praise him. I want you to see something else. Not only does he do that, but then there's a spectacle on display of His grace that brings others to trust in the Lord and to fear the Lord. It says many will see, and that's the spectacle, and fear the Lord. When God brings salvation, He does so in spectacular ways. And of course, we can see that in Scripture many times, many places where God brings His deliverance in such a spectacular way that people are caused to look and see and rejoice in Him because of His great salvation. That certainly is the case with the Red Sea. That certainly is the case with other deliverances in Israel, in the times of the judges, in the times of the kings, when He rescued His people time after time. And of course, most of all, it's through the salvation that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. So when God saves, when God stabilizes, and God gives a song to us, then that becomes a spectacle for others looking on, and others can be drawn to trust in the Lord. So you realize that the trial and the difficulty that you find yourself in is not just about you. It's ultimately about God, but there are others who are looking on in the process that when they see God act in your life, as you exercise faith in Him, they look on and they're brought to trust in the Lord. I have a very vivid memory of someone's testimony about that, where a friend of mine was telling me how he would go into work every day when he was an unbeliever. And this woman, I think I've shared this with some of you before, this woman who worked with him was a Christian, and she learned that she had cancer. And yet she came in, and day after day after day, she was joyful. And he couldn't understand that. It was a spectacle to him. And God used that in his life to bring that man to Himself. He said when he observed that, he just realized that there was a God. And he started praying, God, if You're real, reveal Yourself to me. And the Lord, by His word and by His gospel, did. And that man is now a father in a Christian home. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us live in a bubble. You might feel like you're living in a bubble if you haven't gone out of your house in a while. But the point is that other people are looking at your life and mine. And when they see the Lord work in our lives, it gives us reason to praise Him, but it is a reason for others also to put their trust in the Lord. I want you to notice as well, as we look at this psalm, verse 4 is a beatitude. It's a promise of blessing for the one who puts their trust in the Lord. Jesus, of course, gave the beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart. But here He says, blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord. You can put it this way, blessed is the one who makes the Lord his confidence. Blessed is the one who's made the Lord his rock and his refuge, his hope and his high tower. One translation has it, oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord. And that's true. There's a joy in trusting in the Lord and seeing Him work and bringing deliverance to you and reason to praise Him. But how terrible it is to not trust in Him. And of course, there's a curse placed upon those who do not trust in the Lord and do not believe in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is the right thing to do. And we're commanded in Scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Trust in the Lord forever, Isaiah says. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Are you trusting in the Lord? Well, God promises that you'll be blessed if you do. And what's the way that we can see that we're not trusting in the Lord? I think verse 4 for us helps us to see this. What is it that if we do this, that we'll see that we're not truly trusting in the Lord? Well, it says, blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. has not turned to the proud or regarded the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. I think what David is saying here is that trust is the opposite of pride. How do you know you're trusting in the Lord? It's when you're humble and you're looking to Him and you're not looking to yourself. Pride obviously is an inflated view of yourself. It is dependence upon yourself. It is looking to yourself and your own resources to solve all your problems. And frankly, there are people in our country right now, and that's all they're looking to. They're looking to their own resources. They're looking to what they can do. They're looking to human government. They're looking to medical professionals. And I'm not saying that we can't be blessed by or take advantage of the good things the Lord has given to us that are a help to us. We certainly are thankful for the health care that we can access. We're thankful for good human government that is doing what it can to help us. But we need to look to the Lord. We need to keep our eyes upon Him, and it's pride to look to every other possibility besides Him. He must be our trust in the first place and in the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's, of course, the creator of the world and the one in whom we can trust. He is the self-existent God. He depends upon nothing. He needs nothing. He is the source of all life and strength and everything that is. So put your trust in the Lord. It occurred to me in the process of thinking about our current situation that, you know, God is even the creator of this virus that is wreaking havoc around the world. The one who created this virus is God. He has a purpose for it. He is sovereign over it. If you happen to get it, that's God's sovereignty in your life. If you happen not to, that's also His sovereignty. He would have a purpose for either way that works, but I would encourage you to keep your trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't turn aside and find that your help is only in humans or other things. And ultimately, whatever your trust is in, if it's not the Lord, is going to fail. I want to encourage you to put your trust in the Lord. The other thing that he says in this verse is that the man who's blessed has made the Lord his trust. He hasn't turned aside to pride. He hasn't lapsed into falsehood. I think what he's saying there is that trusting in the Lord is the opposite of trusting in lies. God is the truth. He is the true God. To trust in anything else, including the lie of a false God, is to trust in something that's worthless. One translation, the ESV, has it this way: blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. And of course, false gods are lies. That image that's sitting on a shelf or sitting in a temple somewhere is just a lie. That's not the truth. That's not God. And nor is anything else that we could set up in our mind that we think will be ultimately our help. Put your trust in the Lord. The last thing that I want to point out in this text is found in verse 7. And that is the abundant wonders of God and thoughts towards those who trust in Him. Notice it says, many, O Lord, my God, and that's an evidence of His trust, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you, and if I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Many, abundant, numerous. That's God's wonders towards His people, His extraordinary acts, the unusual things that He does, those difficult things that only He can do. Many are they towards His people. And then it says, many are His thoughts. God's contemplation, His thinking about us. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18 says, how precious are also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This really distinguishes God from everyone and everything else. That He acts towards us wonderfully, and He thinks about us constantly. There's no one who thinks about you like God does. You might live alone, and you might think sometimes that no one thinks about you. Don't be mistaken. God sees you. God knows you. God thinks about you. You can't even number the thoughts that He thinks about you. You might think that you're small and insignificant. You might be a child who you don't think anybody really notices you, but I want to encourage you. God takes notice of you. He sees you. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. God thinks about you. And those thoughts towards those who trust in Him are good. It says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you." When David thinks about these truths about God, he's just marveling in the thought that there's no one like God, and there is no one like God. He's worthy to be trusted. Spurgeon said, "Far beyond all human arithmetic, they," that is, God's thoughts, "are multiplied. Thoughts from all eternity, thoughts of my fall, my restoration, my redemption, my conversion, my pardon, my upholding, my perfecting, my eternal reward. The list is too long for writing, and the value of the mercies too great for estimation. Yet if we cannot show forth all the works of the Lord, let us not make this an excuse for silence." And that's something I want to make sure that we understand. When he says, "If I declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count," that doesn't mean he's not going to talk about them. He is going to talk about them. One translation, the ESV, has, "I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." So although we can't tell the abundance of what God does, or what He has done, or what He will do, we can't tell all the things, that doesn't mean we won't examine and think and praise God for all that He has done. So I want to encourage you to determine to praise the Lord. Tell of His wonders. Tell of the good things that He is doing for you and that He's done for you, and His thoughts about you. As I was studying and reading in this work that I've shared with you, Winter Meditations by Cotton Mather, I came across a portion of the work where he was talking about thanking God for His merciful works. And as he's talking about the merciful works of God, he's actually talking about the winter and how there are merciful things that God does in the winter. And some of God's mercies are His provisions. And they get down to very simple things, like he said, "Let's thank God for our clothing, the clothing that we wear." And you just think about your closet. You think about what God has provided for you. And then he says, "Let us thank God for the fuel that we have." Now, you and I may never see the fuel that comes to our household. You may never actually see it except the little drips, and if it's your car or the gas that comes into your house that heats your house. You may never actually even see all that. Of course, you see the bills if you're paying the bills. But God is providing for that. He said, "Let us thank God for our tables." And of course, that means the food on the table. Let's thank God for our houses. You know, we have a lot to be thankful for. And as I was reading those words and I was just looking around my house thinking about all the things that I have to be thankful for, my heart was overwhelmed. God has already done wonderful things for you. If you just stop and ponder. And it is right for us to give Him praise and thanksgiving for what He's done. determined to praise Him. So I want to ask you today, are you waiting on the Lord? Are you trusting in Him? Are you placing your faith in Him? And as you do so, and you have a need, are you crying out to Him? Maybe you feel like you're in a pit. Maybe you feel like you're in the miry clay. Cry out to the Lord, and you will find Him to be true. You will find that He will turn to you. He will graciously listen to you. He will come to your aid, and He will rescue you. And that rescue may not seem like the kind of miraculous rescue in this world, but it will be a rescue. And He will do so because He loves you. And when He does that and He stabilizes you by His infinite power, and He will give you reason, new reasons to praise and to sing to Him, and in doing so, He will bring others to see what He has done in your life, and as a result, they will also fear the Lord, and they will trust in Him. And the promise of this text is that He blesses every single one who puts their trust in Him. What He does for you, He'll do for any person that puts his trust in the Lord. What He does is wonderful things, and His design, His thoughts, His plans for each one of us that trusts in Him, there's just too many of those thoughts that we can even count. This is what distinguishes Him as God, and this is His design, that we might give Him praise and honor and glory. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do thank You that You are such a wonderful God, who hears when we cry out to You, when we call upon You in our prayers. We thank You, Lord, that You've delivered us from the pit of destruction. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that You have rescued us from the power of our sins. And we pray that even today that we would look to You, that we would find refuge in You. And Lord, we pray that as You do Your work on our behalf, that we would give You fresh praises, that we would bring You glory, that others would see as they look on and they would come to know You as well. And we pray that as You have shown us Your wonderful works and You have made known to us that this is just a part of Your many thoughts towards us, we pray that we would determine to praise You as a result. Give us grace, we pray. We pray that You'd bless Falls Marian Bible Church. Bless each of us as we go through this time. Help us to continue to show love to one another as we communicate by phone and text and carefully in person as we're able to gather together in smaller numbers through this time. And we pray that we might be able to come together again in Your grace to be able to meet together. We count it a privilege, Lord, to know You, to know Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray all these things in His name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.